translate into something you should love much. And man, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing when you've been forgiven a big debt. Anybody ever been forgiven a huge amount of money? Anybody? Nobody's like, no, I've never done anything wrong with money. I don't need to be forgiven with money. And it's like, oh my gosh. I remember Petrea and I bought a timeshare. Well, not really a timeshare. We bought a half of a condo. And we had it for quite a few years, and we only used it twice. And I was like, I hate this condo. And so I tried everything to sell it, to get rid of it. And so finally, when the year we got rid of it, when the year we said, we're going to let it go and we're going to sell it back to the company that gave it to us, that sold it to us, and they accepted our terms, I was like, I felt so free. I felt so wonderful. I sang, I danced, and all that kind of stuff. So I hate, like, just loss, and I hate that debt. And America's filled with debt. America's filled with debt. And I think there's a burden that comes with it. And when you get that debt removed, that freedom, that joy is, oh, it's just beautiful. Spiritually speaking, man, I think back about all the stupid things I've done in my life. I think back about how I should have known better, being raised in a Christian home. Does anybody understand what I mean? I was raised in a Christian home. I was in services. I saw miracles. I saw God do wonderful things. But I still acted like an idiot and acted as if God didn't do anything for me. And so it's good for me to remember the debt that I've been forgiven spiritually, because it changes my motivation to worship and to pray and to come to church and do all the things that I know are my Christian responsibilities. I do it from a different perspective because I know how much I've been forgiven. If you know how much you've forgiven, would you just close your eyes and lift your hands like this? And let's just come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, I come before you now and I say, take the gifts that we bring to you today. The gifts of a broken and a contrite heart, the gifts of a sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving, take it and be pleased with us today, Lord. We could not repay the debt, but you did. So we just say thank you, and we say thank you with our whole life. Now, Lord, be honored in this place. Let your word come forth with power and authority, and let it be received in our hearts as if it was good soil for these seeds. And let it produce good fruit in our life. In your name we pray this. Amen. All right, so we're in this series on encouragement. I'm going to need you to help me right at the very beginning. So, shake it up. This was like, rejoice and be sweet in the presence of the Lord. Now it's going to get weird. And so what I want you to do to help me with this is, because we're going to talk about encouragement, but we're going to specifically talk about encouragement of substance. So I want you to help me out in this way. Somewhere in this room, there are two chairs that have something taped underneath it. I need you to find those two things. And when you find it, hold it up and let me see that you've got it. It might not be under your chair. It might be under an empty chair right next to you. But go ahead, and if you find something, I want you to stand up real tall and show me. So if it is a tithe envelope, you are not the right person. I don't even know what that is. Is that the chair specs? Okay. That is awesome. Everybody found the specs on the chairs. That is amazing. So that is not... Okay, you are the same people that rip off the do not rip this off the mattress tag thing, aren't you? You are those people. Okay, did anybody find something other than the sticky thing that came from the manufacturer? Anybody? No one. Someone's got to find this stuff. If you've not looked, you need to look. I'm serious. Come on, take like a pill or something to help your joints. And, this might be a good time for you to find that out. And, look, there's one person who found something. Anybody else? Seriously. Some people are like, I really don't care. I really don't care about this. So, all right. So, what did you find right there? Yes! So, okay, see, now that is exactly the response I was looking for. I was looking for the, come on down, you know? It's like, oh my gosh! Now, I know that this is not like correlated with inflation because it's 20 bucks. But two people just found 20 bucks out of Petraea's secret stash of money. No, I'm serious. Okay, now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience of you're like picking up dirty clothes or doing something like that, and then you find 20 bucks in your pocket, and you're like, she has the same reaction at home. I am not surprised by that at all, because the excitement of finding something like that is genuine. And I was thinking about all of the old school, like, you know, game shows. Does anybody remember the one where you had 1 minute to use your shopping cart and grab everything in the store that you could grab? I love those shows. Or those people that would guess the right number closest to, you know, like the Price is Right, and they would get like a brand new car or something like that, and all that kind of stuff. And I am a total sucker for those clearing, publishing, clearinghouse things. Seeing those guys in the middle of nowhere, Nebraska, and they get the knock on the door, and it's the big check, hey! And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is amazing! Little did I know, I would get like 10 magazine subscriptions out of this that I would never be able to stop. But I mean, they're getting $1 million for every day of their life, you know, or something like that. And, you know, I've looked at that as a kid, and I thought, man, so cool. They all looked happy, like Cheryl, finding that 20. We need to help Michelle, you know, with her excitement over 20 bucks. So evidently she's used to finding a lot more than that. But we're a nonprofit, so so they've all looked happy. I don't know if I've ever seen somebody be like, oh crap, I hate this. You know? They usually are like that a year later or 10 years later, like, this ruined my life. You know, you hear those stories. But when people find that windfall of cash, they're like so excited. So much so that I think people search in earnest to find those, you know, pots of gold, so to speak. When we were living in New Mexico, just north of us in Santa Fe, there was an artist who came down with cancer. Some kind of cancer, and it was terminal. He was going to die. He had a very short amount of time to live, but he was very well known, and he was just wealthy as all get out. And so there in the Sangre de Cristo Mountains, he hid $1 million. And then he announced in the Santa Fe paper, here are some clues. And if you want to follow these clues and get them right, you're going to find $1 million. And there are no strings attached. Just go and find it. What he didn't realize is that there are tons of people in America who are desperate for that windfall of cash. And for years, people would spare almost no expense trying to find and look over all of the clues. Sad to say, no one ever found it. And he got cured of cancer. So he said, well, I'm cured of cancer. But the reward still stands. If anybody finds it, it's yours. So as far as I know, to this day, like 15 years or something later, there's still $1 million out there in those mountains somewhere. So what are you guys doing next week? And anybody who finds that stuff, they're going to be happy. They're going to love it. And the reason that I'm talking about this in this way is because finances have an effect on our heart, don't they? Let's acknowledge that for a second. There's all kinds of reactions from the heart about money. So when you get it, it's like, maybe if you don't have it, you know, if you've got it but you want more, you know, if you got it but you're cool, you're like, I mean, there's so many reactions. If someone else you know gets a little more of it, maybe you're like, or you're, you know, something like, I don't know, but there's always some kind of a heart connection to it. And then it's really weird if you've got it and someone needs it, there's a heart connection involved to it, isn't it? Dad, can I? Or, hey, buddy, oh, it's you again. Captain Mooch, always needing more, you know. Wish you would pick up the tab for the coffee, you know, or stuff like that. And there's just something about money, and it ties into our hearts. It's the same thing in families at the end of someone's life. They fight over money. Or at the dissolve of a marriage, there's fights over money. Why? Our hearts are involved. I really do see that God never negates that quality of us. I think he actually uses it and says, there is something to money that reveals your heart. And so when it comes to encouragement, God has by design married finances, substance with encouragement. So gifts out of the blue can really encourage somebody. $20 under a chair on a Sunday can make Cheryl's day. Not Michelle. I mean, it's amazing, but just a little out of the blue like that. A note with a few bucks in it. Man, it's amazing. If it's not that, a special gift that's dropped at someone's doorstep that's got a little note that says, I was just thinking about you. Here's a stuffed animal. You make me think of giraffes, you know? And everyone's like, oh my gosh. Or the person that comes over and says, hey, I have this. I don't need it anymore, but it's like in great shape. Would you want to use it? Oh my gosh, I've been wanting that. And everybody's like, wow. And it just makes you feel what? Part of a community, loved, encouraged, accepted, all these kinds of things. And I think that's God's design. For some creepy reason, though, when we get into the spiritual realm like church, all of a sudden we complicate this on a whole nother level. It's like, we make it far more subjective. We get way too legalistic. There's all kinds of problems and weird things that happen. And most pastors hate talking about money, me included. I hate talking about substance. I hate talking about tithes, offerings, or any of that stuff most of the time. Because people are so sensitive because, like we said, it's a heart issue. But one of the most dramatic stories in Scripture involve money and encouragement right at the birth of the New Testament church. I want to turn to that story, and I want us to think about this. And we're going to preface this story with out of Acts chapter 4, and then we're going to go into Acts chapter 5. And I want to read just a few different verses from both of these chapters. The first one is Acts chapter 4, verses 32, and I'm going to read through verse 37. It says, the group of people, the congregation of those who became believers in Christ, were of one heart, one soul. That, again, it's their heart was unified. Their heart was unified. And they were of one soul. And because of this, the illustration of that one heart, look at how it was illustrated. They claimed that nothing belonged to them on their own. Instead, they held all things in common property. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And an abundant grace was on all of them. Why was this abundant grace on everybody? Well, because needs were being met. People's needs were actually being met in a time that was very difficult for people to become a believer in Christ. When someone was a believer in Christ, sometimes it meant they lost everything. It's not like it is in our day and age. In our day and age, the closest thing we get to it is you might lose a friend on some social media site because now you're too like conservative, or you know, you're a bigot, you're racist or something, and you know, they just don't like you because you have standards now. And you might lose friends. That's what it was. Back then, you were kicked out of your house, you lost your retirement, you didn't have any support. You would go homeless, without clothes, and with no food. Just because you said, I believe in Jesus. That's crazy. But because of that dynamic, people were so caring, they were so moved, and their heart was so united, they were giving everything they could give so that people that were like that couldn't just die. They would actually have places to stay and food to eat and clothes to wear. And so it says there in 34, it says that owners of land or houses would sell them and bring those proceeds and the sales and then lay them at the feet of the apostles, and then they would distribute it according to the needs. This is where Barnabas. We talked about Barnabas a couple weeks back, Acts chapter 4, verses 36. This is our introduction to Barnabas, the man who is the son of encouragement. Why was he so encouraging? Remember, it wasn't just what he said and did to endorse Paul the apostle. He also put skin in the game. He sold some of his property so that these new believers would have something so that they wouldn't go without. This is like a serious person. And so in this concept, we go then to Acts chapter 5, verse 1. And here is a contrast to even Barnabas, the son of encouragement and all of that. And it's a contrast to the heart that that we really should have. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1, it says, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and then they kept back some of that price for themselves. And he did it with his wife's full knowledge. And while they did that, they also brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what's the problem here? The problem is they were riding the coattails of like a Barnabas who was selling some of his property and giving it all to the church. So in this culture of everyone's giving and everyone's generous, they probably all had the equivalent of a t-shirt that said, I did the 5K, I support, you know, this or whatever. And they're like, I want that t-shirt. I just don't want to do the 5K. And so they get the t-shirt, but they don't do the work. And they're happy with letting everyone think that they gave everything. So they're being just liars. And it's over something that is so important to the life and well-being of our Christian church and our hearts that God takes this so serious at the birth of the church. And so they kept this price back. And Peter says to Ananias, he says, how come Satan's filled your heart to lie to the Spirit of God? Why have you been lying to the Spirit of God? And I'll tell you, that's a scary thought, isn't it? To lie to the Spirit of God. I just want you to know that if you've ever lied in your life and you know that feeling of like somebody probably knows, but I hope nobody knows, and that awkward tension, and if all of this is like, I have no idea what you're talking about, you are way more honest than I am. And I was a great liar, unless it was my mom. She knew all of my telltale signs, and now Paige knows all of my telltale signs. So she knows when I'm not being truthful, and she's like, yeah, you're not telling me the truth. And I'm like, darn it, because I'm trying to pull her leg or something. She just knows. So I don't play poker with her either. But I look at this and I think they knew they had held this money back. No one else did, but the Holy Spirit knew. So I want you to just think about that for a second. When it comes to the matters of your heart, no one else in this room may know what's going on in your heart. But just remember, the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit knows what goes on in our heart. That should put a fear in us. It scares me. And so what happens here is when the apostle, when Peter says, why'd you lie and keep back some of this land in verse 4, he says, wasn't it you that conceived this deed in your heart? I mean, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. And the minute, verse 5, and the minute he heard these words, Ananias was judged by God, and he fell down and died. Wow. See now why this is why pastors don't want to talk about money. They're like, holy cow, it comes with all this awkwardness. You're going to talk about money? I bet you're going to bring up Ananias and Sapphira. You're going to like, tithe, let's give, or God will strike you dead. No, it is not that at all. That's not what it means. All it is saying is that the heart matter of being honest with the Lord is so important to the encouragement of the body of Christ. We have got to walk honestly, and one of the most important areas where we've got to be honest is with our money. You got to be honest with yourself, honest with the other people in this room, because God looks at your heart condition, and one of the litmus tests is your money. So you can walk the walk and talk the talk, but God's looking at what you're saying in your heart, and he's looking at your money. Wow. And so right after this, we don't need to read much more of it, but his wife comes in after the people who just buried Ananias are coming back, and
Then so Peter says, hey, I'm going to give you a chance. You know, what'd you do with the money? Did you hold some back? Did you not? What did you do? You know, and she lies also, and then she's dead. And what happens in the church? Everyone in the church talks about this, and the fear of God spreads. The fear of God spreads, meaning a respect of the Lord spreads through the whole community. And this was such an important, like, sanitizing moment in the church. If this didn't happen, the church would have a broken foundation, and there would be corruption right at the beginning. And so God had to clean that out. And I'll tell you right now, in our day and age, fast forward a couple thousand years, isn't there a ton of corruption in churches? I think about all the crap that goes on in institutions, all of the junk. Money is given and then used in inappropriate ways, or money is mishandled, or someone gets wealthy, and or someone steals and stuffs, I don't know how many thousands or millions of dollars in a bathroom wall. You know what I'm talking about. And so nobody knows that story. Never mind. Don't go look it up. And there's so many things that we see. And so we get desensitized to this whole issue because we just throw it all away. It's too messy. It's too ugly. But I'll tell you, God is bringing us back to this because the church is the best vehicle for encouragement and help for those that need. It's not your medical institutions. Right now, the medical world is trying to be Jesus in the church. And it's so funny because without the church, modern medicine wouldn't be what it is. I'm telling you very seriously, modern medicine would not be modern medicine had it not be for Christ and the church. It was Christ and the church that introduced this whole concept of health and well-being and care. And the only way they could do it was because of what we're talking about right now, substance. And isn't it encouraging when a doctor has that understanding to know how to fix something that's going on in your body? I love it. I think it's great. It's even better when the divine physician just says, you don't even need any of that stuff. You know, I mean, it's amazing how God can use all of that, but we forget it. And now when I listen to all of the stuff in like promotions and ads and all that kind of stuff, you get the impression that healthcare is our God now. It will take care of all of your needs. It will make your mind whole. It will make your body whole. It'll make your family whole. It will cure all of the addiction problems in the world. It will, and I just want to go, baloney. All it will do is it'll suck your finances dry. And just like the woman in the Bible, in the Gospels, who had the issue of blood and bleeding and hemorrhaging for years, and the doctor sucked all of her money away from her, and she's miserable without hope until she finds Jesus. And Jesus heals her. And I look at this and I think only the church has the capacity to say, silver and gold have I none, but I do have something that will heal you, cure you, and make you right. The God who made your body can fix it. The God who supplies all things that we need can supply your need right now. And so it's like God becomes our source, but not right now in modern medicine. And if it's not that, it's the government. You give me your money and I will give you headaches and red tape. You give me more of your money and I will give you more headaches and all that kind of stuff. Bottom line, just keep giving me your money. That's basically what the government says. And I look at all of that stuff and it just makes you feel sick. And so God has got to do a work in our hearts so that we see his divine plan. Now, let me just set some truth out here. Truth is this. God is going to build his church. That means every one of us as individuals, but let's talk about it in a corporate setting for a few minutes. He's going to build his church according to his plans and his purposes. Now, when you think about his purposes and his plans, he cares about the widow. He cares about the orphan. God wants to see them clothed and fed. He wants to see them ministered to. He cares about those that feel like a bruised reed that can barely live. And so God wants to minister to that bruised reed and help them and support them. God wants to come in and those people who have lost family because of either their faith in Christ or because of their calling, say they want to go overseas or to some place and do some kind of outreach or ministry that they can't do unless they walk away from everything. And so what do? Do they just starve? No, God wants to supply that mission work. God wants to do something. And he does it through us. And so his purpose and his design is to spread this
sense of God's economy all over the world. He really wants that. And God's people should be generous and all these other things, but God is going to build his church according to his plans. Now, here's a reality that we have to juggle. In Psalms 50, 12, verse 12, it says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't call you. I wouldn't tell you. This is God speaking. These words are just, it's awesome. I look at it and I think, okay, God doesn't really need your money. He doesn't need your food. He doesn't need any of that stuff. He's God. He created everything that we do have, so he doesn't really need that. By extension, we could say, well, what does the church need money for? What does another Christian need money for? Shouldn't God and spirituality be more than enough? I mean, if you're hungry, couldn't you just eat spiritual manna? Try and heat that up in a microwave and see how that works. It just doesn't work, you know? And I mean, you got to have something of substance. And the reality is, though, that God doesn't really need that stuff. So then I think about this and I go, well, then why involve money in church? Why involve it? Why couldn't we just do it? Well, I already said it involves our heart. It involves our heart. And because it involves our heart, we can't operate under obligation that comes from a compulsion, like I'm forcing you, I'm manipulating you, which is why I don't like those church organizations that say things like, hey, let me see what your yearly income is and let me tell you how much you're supposed to give. That just makes me feel uncomfortable, by the way. I don't like that stuff. And just so that you know, if anybody ever asked me, well, Pastor Ben, I want to know about this tithe business. Do we give tithe off of our gross, off of our net? And I'm like, those are big words. I don't know what those mean. And I just play dumb. And I'm like, bottom line is I don't care. I really don't care. I just want to know if your heart's in the right place. And are you giving anything? And are you doing it consistently? And people look at me like, well, you need to be more specific because we have investments and we have this and that. I just really want to know. And I'm like, I don't care. I already told you I don't care. It's about a heart issue. And so I look at this and the truth is that God invites us to cooperate with this whole issue of substance. No one's going to make you do this. And if they do, they're not on God's team. They're on someone else's team. So the reality is if God's inviting us, then there must be a cheerful willingness on our part. I want you to think about this. God has said, if you're going to participate in encouraging the church or someone in the church with finances and substance, it better be fun. So we're in our business meeting today. You are going to hear some really fun stories, and you're going to hear some great testimonies, and I don't want to steal some of that, but I'll tell you, over the years of this church being in existence, I've witnessed people cry over happiness out of the generosity of someone else. I've cried out of just witnessing someone else's generosity and their giving of substance. It floors you, and it's hard to compare joys to that kind of a joy. It's just like winning that $20 under your chair. And so there's got to be a cheerfulness or it's really not working. And God will actually use not just your Christian willingness to give. God in his sovereignty, remember I said that he will build his church and he'll do it according to his purposes and stuff. The amazing thing I've noticed is that God will use even unbelievers to fund what he wants to do. And the Bible's filled with great stories. The king of Persia, I mean, the second temple happened because they funded it. They gave the money for the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it. That's an evil king. And we have it in scripture. He's like, the God Almighty has given me authority to fund this campaign. And he gives them all the gold and everything to go back. That's crazy. But you know, God uses people even today, unbelievers, to do things that you just go, that's amazing. I told you maybe the story of this. When my dad took his first pastorate in Oklahoma City, I was just a little kid. And at that time, we were hard up for cash. And so it would be paycheck to paycheck. And my mom was working a couple jobs. My dad was trying to scrape everything together. And, you know, and this is in the early, this is 81, you know, around there. And he didn't have anything. We had one can of soup and one potato in our house. And there were three kids, mom and dad. And he's like, I don't know. And then his car was on empty. And he's a pastor. But, you know, you should just be thanking the Lord that he's with you, pastor. I'd thank him better if he had 20 bucks.
that he would be with me with that 20 bucks. You know, I mean, and so he went to his board and he asked his board, and they had over $30,000 in their bank account. And he said, he goes, can I have an advance on next week's check for $135? Because that was his check or somewhere around there. And they said, you money grubbing, hungry, evil pastor. And they took the checkbook and they threw the checkbook at my dad. And so my dad said, hey, I don't want the money. God will provide. He'll provide. I don't need it. And he sat there, and all the board members, all five of the board members, walked out. Thankfully, we don't have any board members even kind of like that at this church. They all are saved. And they're saved. They are really saved. And so my dad tells this story, and I'm like, Dad, that's horrible. I was just a kid. I don't know anything. Kids don't know nothing, do they? They I love that. And ignorance is bliss. And so Dad is out of that meeting. He's just so crushed. He walks out of that Lighthouse Tabernacle Church, and in the parking lot is one car, his, and it's empty, and it's old, and on top of the hood is a passed-out drunk. The passed-out drunk lives right next door. He got like 5, 6, 7 mamas with a bunch of different babies, and he runs the strip joint and the bar. So that's the kind of guy, and he's passed out in the early afternoons right on his car. And my dad goes over, and he's like, Vage, wake up. He already knew him. That's not because he went to the strip club. It's just, I just wanted to clarify, because he'll visit again in minister. I don't want you thinking weird things. And so he shakes him and wakes him up, and Vage is like, preacher, God spoke to me. And he goes, I'm sure he did. About at the end of that fifth of vodka, yeah, I'm sure he did. And he goes, preacher, God told me something about you. And he goes, what did God tell you? And he goes, God told me you're broke. Now deny it. And he stuck his finger in his chest, and my dad starting to feel like, okay, God does speak through drunks. And he says, and he told me to give you this. And he gave him $400 cash. And my dad looked at him, and to this day, I don't know if he actually said this or if it's just him telling a joke. I think he said, whatever you were drinking, can we have it at our next board meeting? I think that was his concept. He just wanted to think that. And you know, that guy, Vage, eventually he got saved. Multiple people in his family or tribe, I don't know how to say it, they got saved. And that testimony grew from just even that relationship. All that illustrates is this. God will do what he wants to do with substance, even from people you wouldn't think would give. So even if in church, as a Christian, you're like, this church don't need my offerings or my money, I don't need to do that. Fine, do that. God doesn't want to take money from a stingy person like that that's not happy. Keep it. You're probably happier with it. God will use a drunk in the parking lot to supply every need. And I think that's amazing. And it makes me just worship God. And so some of the substance that we have that affects our mood, it's beautiful, but let's read in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. This is about our faith when it comes to partnering with God. When we partner with God out of a willing heart because of what we believe, God uses us in mighty ways. And in James chapter 2, 14 through 17, it ties our faith with acting with our substance. And it says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't do anything? What use is it? Is it real faith if he says he believes, but he never uses his substance? I'm adding that. Can that kind of faith save him? Well, no. Take, for example, if a brother or sister is without clothing or in need of even their daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, may the Lord be with you. Go in peace. Let me pray. Blah, 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 over you. All that better, right? No. Go in peace. Be warm and be filled. In Jesus' name. And he says, and yet you don't give them what their body needs, their necessary food or their clothing? What use is that? And I'll tell you, the reason we don't miss churches now that they're closing is because they don't have this kind of faith. They're not making a difference. They're not doing something. But it's because for decades, we have not been challenged and forced to do something.
I really do believe that young people in this country are desperate for a cause to believe in and to invest their lives. They really are. They're desperate for it. They are so willing. They will give to causes. They will participate and invest their time in things. And they are more energetic and more willing to help and be kind than I ever thought I would ever be. And I look at this generation, and the problem is they just don't have God at the center of that. They need God at the center of that, or all of those good things are filthy rags in God's eyes. He has got to be at the center of our hearts so that as we pour our lives into helping people or doing good or volunteering or all these things, he's at the center of it, and he redeems that purpose and he gets the glory of it, not us. And so it's important for us to remember that our faith has got to be not just simple words, but actions, and it will change the whole trajectory of church in America, because people will fight to keep churches open instead of be okay if they close down. And wow. Okay, but now let me shift gears a little bit. Hopefully this isn't too weird or boring, but I know the potential for talking about money and talking about substance and giving, all that stuff, can just be like the Peanuts cartoons. Wah, 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 wah. I don't want that. So I want it to be real. So let me just hypothetically and say this. So what if we just stop giving our substance and stop helping in tangible ways? I mean, why? Does it really help, or what would happen? Here are the things the Bible really lays out that if the church is not healthy and encouraging, then this is what we see. There's less presence. There's less presence of church in the world. So in Europe right now, churches have closed all over the place. The church is growing, but they're growing from a place of being so pruned, they're pruned back to the earth. And now they're starting to sprout, and what's sprouting is coming from good places. But I'll tell you, the church is not there in large part. And so when I talk to missionaries and different ones that are in Europe, like William Jette and these guys that are over a couple hundred churches, it's not like here. There's not churches on every corner with people sometimes in it. There are empty churches that are turned into hostels, into restaurants, into all kinds of stuff that used to be massive centers for 1,000 people to come and worship. That's no longer the case. And you look at it and think, wow, well, where's God? Well, we never encouraged God in our daily life. And so God doesn't have a place in our economy anymore. He doesn't have a building. He doesn't have a building where his name is over the doorpost. Why? Everyone believed the lie that it's just me and God. We don't need a church. That reduces God's presence in the community. And I'll tell you, God has always wanted a beacon of hope in a community. That's the church. And so that requires a place. I do think it's funny because I'm talking about a building and all that kind of stuff, and we are called the visible church, and we're in a strip mall behind a McDonald's that most people go, you go to the invisible church? I'm like, not invisible. It's visible. And they're like, huh? And I'm like, forget it. It's never mind. So, but if people aren't giving and helping, then churches tend to disappear. They become less and less prominent. Here are the other two things, and it's the three things I want to focus on, and then we'll move on to our final points. There are fewer laborers in the church world because of a lack of substance. And so because there are fewer laborers that are not working where they should be working or doing what they could be doing to help, then people are forced to deal with the next one. There is a famine, both a spiritual famine and a practical famine. So the two last ones are, there's fewer leaders and laborers and workers in the church, and there is a famine both spiritually and practically because there's a lack of substance. I look at this, and years ago, I was licensed as a person who would go in and help people deal with their problems. I stunk at it, and so I quit that. So I basically was too much of a pastor. I was always the bleeding heart for both sides, and I never got them to reconcile. I was like, okay, this is probably not my forever calling. And so I stepped out of that. But what I learned is that the churches in America, if they were able to take the money that they're spending in legal battles, just in this category of legal battles, fighting from abuses or mishandling of funds or problems because of bad leadership and all that kind of stuff, or the lack of leadership, that money could fund everything that we currently do right now in America. It's amazing the billions of dollars that are wasted in American churches on legal battles that could be used in the church for ministry. And so there's a famine of things that should be happening, taking care of the poor, feeding people, or doing things in ministry that make a difference. Why? Because we're so screwed up in our brains and in lack of good leadership that we're always in court, or we're fighting with each other, or we're doing weird stuff, and it costs money and it steals from the church and it's horrible. So the famine is people will come to the church and they're looking for God to meet with them, but God isn't able to meet with them because God doesn't have anything in the storehouse. Wow. The reason I say storehouse is because here's my last point. So I'm going to go to wrap it up with this. I'm going to have the... she's doing ice cream. So let's go. Mark, you want to jump on the keyboard real quick? Okay. He's like, yeah, man. Okay. Everybody just think music is happening right now. Isn't it nice? It's really good. And so, I'm sorry, I forgot she's helping with ice cream, getting it ready. Okay, cowgirl, get there. You can do that. Thank you. Look at that. I really can't worship with the hat on. I mean, it's just like distracting. No, keep it on. And you can almost see heaven through the brim. And look at that. Squirrel. And so... I'm totally distracting myself. Believe it. So substance and bringing things should have been brought from Old Testament time to New Testament time to a thing called the storehouse. Because all of this topic comes to this conclusion. God wants us to give of substance for encouraging purposes, but that has a location. It's got a storehouse. The reason this is important is because in Malachi 3:10, it says we've got to prove that God has got a reality to this faith that makes a difference in people's lives. And that doesn't happen unless there's a storehouse. And so we've got to bring things and put it in a storehouse. And in order for that to happen, it also acknowledges spiritual leadership as being real and meaningful. If there's a storehouse, there's someone in charge of that storehouse. This is important stuff to know. If there's a storehouse, there's someone that's in charge of that storehouse. Well, then what does that mean? Well, that means they have some authority, somehow recognized by God and honored by people who are putting into that storehouse. And there needs to be accountability and all these other things. And the reason this is so important is because where you invest, it knits your heart. It knits your heart. And where you find resource, when you go and you take things out of the storehouse, it knits your heart. So it's a beautiful thing when people lean on each other. And it's beautiful because when their hearts are knit like that, you can't break that bond. And I'll tell you the reason why my dad was friends with that drunk guy, Vach, was a huge part because of his generosity. And that man was a godsend multiple times in my dad's life. And I look at that and I think, wow, that really knit their hearts. After Vach had passed away, his wife had passed away, and different things like that, even decades later, after my parents had moved to other states, those children and the people associated with that family would still call dad pastor and call him up and say, would you come to Oklahoma to visit? We need this or this. And they still viewed him as a pastor over their lives. 20, 30 years later. I look at that and I think that's phenomenal. Because where you find your source, you knit your heart together. This is why it matters when people don't give to a church, they don't pull from the church. It's a give and take relationship. It tells a pastor something. You are not a part. And Jamie is our bookkeeper. I've asked twice in our history as a church to see who gives, and I don't see the numbers. I really don't. She can verify. I don't ask for the numbers. I say, I just want to know if people are giving. Is anyone giving? I mean, I know people are giving. And so she'll make a list. These people give. And I've realized over the years, there are often people who want time and they want attention. They want help, but they haven't given once. And I look at that and I think, they don't care. They don't care about the other people in the community. They don't care about, they only want what they want. And I think it's sad. They're missing out on what I believe is a huge blessing in Christian life. When you give and you receive, your heart is knit together with people and it becomes a new family. It becomes a new family, which is important. And I'll tell you why it's important. Because we're about to enter into a phase where we cannot be euphemistic family. We can't just be like, we're all the body of Christ. Smile, smile. No, it's got to be real. It's got to be real. Because I need to know that I could come to your house when all hell breaks loose and you're going to help feed me or my family. Why? Because I don't know what the government's going to do. I don't know if there's going to be divine persecution allowed where God removes that restraining of evil in America and all of a sudden it's our families that are being put in prison. And I'll tell you, if I was put in prison just because I stand for godly things, who's going to take care of my wife and my daughters? Well, not the person who comes and says, I always need. And I'm like, but you never have given once in the church. We're going to face an army against God, and we've got to be tightly knit together. And how do you prove that? You put skin in the game. You put skin in the game so that when all hell does break loose, you don't doubt each other's trust. I mean, you really build that community. I don't doubt my wife. I don't doubt my kids. I don't doubt my family because they invest. And there are many in this room. I don't doubt. Keith, I would show up to your house in a moment of need because I don't doubt Keith. In fact, I say that not to isolate you. All of my elders are like that. And not just that, but there are some of you in this church where I'm like, you have proved that from day one. Others, I still don't know if this is your family. I just don't know. I like you. I think you like people in the church. But I want God to move in our hearts. Revival always, without exception, revival always accompanies a revival of giving. So this is in Scripture. In every facet, when there is a revival spiritually, there is a revival of giving. People go hog wild to be generous to God's kingdom. And the reason for it is because God's heart is on display. It just gets me so excited because I see the difference it makes in a single mom that we say, we're going to pay for your rent this month. And tears start flooding her face. What? And I go, yeah, we're going to cover your rent. Or we go, hey, here's $100. Go fill your car up with gas. Why would you do this? Because we love you. This is just the way the family of God works. Well, or someone says, my car's broke down. And I'm like, don't worry. Take it to the shop. We know this guy. They already know us. We're going to give them the money. Your car's repaired. What? I'm like, yeah. And I'm telling you, we do this at this church, and it rocks people's world. They just go, I've never had this happen. I'm like, I know. And you know what's really nice? No red tape. You didn't have to go to Child Protective Family Services and fill out 7 forms in triplicate, and in a month from now, we give you your reward. I'm like, no, you make a call, and we go, God, is this you? This is you. Let's get it. Let's do it. And it is so beautiful, repairs in people's homes and the things that have happened over the years. It just melts my heart. So I believe that this message is important because it really does encourage. Now, I want to make it personal for you. If you're here today and you've been struggling in the area of your finances, I challenge you in this. Put God first in the area of your home. Put God first in the area of your home, because I'll tell you, in my own life, Petraea and I, whether we've had plenty or we've had little, and believe me, we've been in both spots. I asked my wife just the other day, I said, honey, we always give, right? She goes, yeah. I'm like, I guess not everybody thinks like that. And I'll tell you why, because they don't trust that God will provide. They don't trust that God will provide. And I know this because I've seen it in people's lives, but I'm challenging you. If you've been struggling in your finances, you can't make ends meet. If you don't tithe, you need to start tithing because it forces you to budget. I mean, that's just a side benefit. But I'll tell you, it's bigger than that. It gets you prepped so that you can start living generously. And when you begin to start living generously, there's a new joy that floods your heart. It's hard to stop. And Petrea often tells me, she knows, she sees something in my eye and she goes, we can't afford to buy a random person's meal tonight. Don't do that. And I'm like, woman, I'm the head of that. Yes, ma'am. Okay, can we just give a tip then? Or so, yeah, I mean, it's just, you just get addicted to it. And it is such a blessing. But I know because of that, you've heard me say this. We've had a house given to us. I've had 3 cars given to us. There have been times where out of the blue, envelopes with $1,000 would show up at our house with no return with no return address. There are times, like this last week, someone sent me $1,500 out of the blue. They didn't know that in my prayer closet, I said, Lord, I really want to help out Haley in college. We just don't have the extra slush fund for that right now. Boom! And I'm like, slush fund, baby! Wow! God is so good! And on top of that, He protects our finances from the devourer. There are times where we should have lost money, but then God comes in for no reason and says, no, we're going to protect them. Like the time the church that I was pastoring in St. Louis was going to lose $35,000. But the judge in just a moment said, I like this guy. They're a church. They don't have to pay it. And my lawyer said, that's not legal. And I went, so what? God is awesome. He's protecting us. And I'm just trying to cast vision for you. Because you've got to stretch your heart and believe that God will be more than enough for you. And then on top of that, you'll have a legacy of testimonies. You'll get the privilege to say some of the same things that other believers have said. Look how God's provided. Look how God's provided. Look how God's provided. I've still not got to the point where I went fishing and there was money in the fish's mouth yet. Goals. I mean, that's goals. That's in the Bible. I would love to have that happen. The fish ATM. I want that miracle. But all of this to say, the family of God is suffering for encouragement. And you might be sitting next to someone that is desperately in need of encouragement. The government isn't going to bail them out with encouragement. It's our job. And the medical world isn't going to be God to them. It's us. And there are so many people that are in need. And we're the visible church. It's like what James said, we have got to put our money where our mouth is. Can you stand with me today? And I want to pray over you. I cannot wait for ice cream. I feel like I'm breaking an unwritten law that says you shan't eat ice cream before you eat protein. And I just want to laugh and say, I'm free. I'm free. I can eat ice cream. But Heavenly Father, we come before you and we know that you have said, Jesus, these were your words. You said that we can't serve two masters. We can't serve you and serve money. You're the Lord. You told us in your word that if we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that all these other things that the people in this world go after, what they wear, what they eat, what they do, all that kind of stuff that they strive over, they're stressing over it. You said you would supply, that you would add all those things to us, that you would sustain us. And so, Lord, I'm asking you for a revival like all those Old Testament revivals, where you move on the people's hearts, where you move on my heart to become more God-centered, more you-centered in my finances and in my gifts and my talents and all the substance that I have to give to you. Lord, let my offering not just be words. Let our offering as a church be of substance. Let us work with our hands in service. And let us give generously with our whole hearts. And God, I pray that your light shines in this city of Green Bay, in such a way where you just shut the enemy's mouth and that you get the glory in this place. And God, I just ask for an increase. I ask for increase for every family and every person that's represented here today, that as we put you first, that you pour out from on high blessing that we can't contain. If you need that blessing in your life, just receive it in faith. Just say, in Jesus' name, I receive it. I purpose in my heart right now. You make this commitment to the Lord. I don't know anything about it. It's just between you and the Lord. You just tell the Lord, God, I will commit from this moment forward to make you the center of my life and the center of my finances. Whatever time, whatever talent, whatever treasure I have, you're at the center of it. And I give of my substance to you, God. Oh, bless the Lord.